Praise the Lord. It's an honor and a privilege to speak in the house of the Lord. Thank you, Brother Greeley, for this opportunity. I know it's to be honest, I don't feel very qualified. I was thinking a lot of stuff that I know, the stuff that I'm real passionate about, like I've already said to the church quite a few times. So I was thinking, then I remembered a message and I was like, man, I know the church heard it. But I don't think I've actually said it probably since I was back in Bible college. And to be honest, I just don't feel as qualified to. It's very similar to when I was in Bible college. And I remember I gave the message when I was in Bible college, and the pastor had me go to another church because it was so good. And I honestly don't feel as qualified now as I did then. I think the Aristotle principle, they attribute this to Aristotle, which I know we don't follow stuff outside the Bible, but that the more you know, the less you know. Anyone ever heard that saying? The more you become an expert in something, the more you feel less qualified to explain it. And I really feel, I guess he's the one that's attributed. It says, as you gain knowledge, you become aware of the vastness of what you don't know. At first, you think you know everything, and so you want to tell everyone. But then the more you start to understand it, the more you realize maybe there's potential things I don't know. And that's kind of, I guess, where I'm at. So, but I pray that God will step into this place and I remember these, some of this kind of stuff back when we were on Bank Street, praise God. And I hope that it helps ignite the flames again in your heart, just like it has mine. But I am preaching to myself as much as any of you, if more to myself, more than you guys. But this is... I feel very convicted even trying to preach this because my lifestyle does not really exemplify this, but praise God. Amen. Let's just pray. Jesus, Lord, I pray, Lord Jesus, you just minister to us here, Lord Jesus, Lord. Lord, we pray, Lord Jesus, Lord, that you just help us, Lord, to serve you, Lord Jesus, to the greatest capacity, Lord Jesus, that is possible, Lord Jesus, Lord. Help us, Lord, just to be submitted to your call on our lives, Lord Jesus, Lord. Help us to answer the call, Lord Jesus. Surely, Lord, the time is getting closer, Lord Jesus, to your soon reappearing, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord, minister to this church, Lord. Minister, Lord Jesus, through me, Lord. Help me, Lord Jesus, to minister this message, Lord, as you put it in my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I guess we could actually, you guys can stand, I guess, for the first, Matthew 20, I guess in honor of the word, Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38. Then he saith unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. There, you can be seated now. So that's the call. God wants people in the harvest. Now, this was 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, he said the harvest was plenteous. And in another spot, he says, think not that in 4 months the harvest is going to come. But he says, look, the harvest is already white. It's already ready. Like the wheat is already starting to be ripe, and it's about ready to fall off the end. That's like when the harvest turns white. That means, like, I used to work in the grain elevator when I was in high school. And I remember... we would work 110 hours a week. I think it was even more than that. Like, it was like you'd go home and sleep for 4 or 5 hours, 7 days a week. Now, I wasn't in church, so, but that's in the harvesters that came to town, they would come through. So it's the harvest starts in Texas, and then they come up with their combines. They go, and harvest goes later, I think, as you go up towards the north, towards Canada. But they would harvest for a couple months that way. But they'd be in our city for about 3 to 4 weeks when the harvest would kind of sweep through. Because as they plant the seed in the spring, then you have to wait for it to come out of the ground and grow. But once it starts to turn like that golden brown, like you are running out of time. Once it turns that golden brown, you just have a few week window before the reason why a plant does this is because the seeds are going to fall off into the ground and for the next year. But you want to harvest that before it falls in the ground, or your harvest is lost. And that's what Jesus is saying. Time is running out. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he may send forth laborers into his harvest. That's the call of our Lord. Like, we need to get out and do something. Like, I think sometimes we get so I mean, this is why we come to church. We are trying to be prepared. We're trying to equip ourselves for the call that the Lord has placed upon our lives. Now, I realize that there may be, I don't know, maybe there's a first-time visitor here this morning. But in general, most of us have come here pretty often. And the reason why we come here is to be equipped, is to be trained, is to be edified, is to be strengthened so we can go out onto the battlefield and to go and reach into the harvest. That's where the actual work begins, when you step out these doors. I've heard of some churches put a sign at the driveway when they're leaving the church that this is where the mission field begins. When you leave the doors of this church, that's where the mission field begins. There's people that don't know who the Lord is. That's why we're here, trying to reach the Lord, or trying to reach what the Lord has asked us to do. Praise God. So let's go to, now there's a reason why, this morning, I remember Darren, I don't know if Darren's not in here this morning, but so when he was my roommate, we would listen to this one message again and again and again, but it's called Asleep at Dawn. And I'm sure you guys can go online and hear it for yourself, but it was a pretty, it was a kind of a heart-wrenching story about, well, Pearl Harbor. So at Pearl Harbor, the soldiers were trained. And so I was in the Navy. Like, you do drills on top of drills on top of drills. And the reason you do so many drills is you want to become so familiar with the process of man your battle stations that when you're actually under attack, there is no thought at all. It's just like memory, muscle memory. You just go through and get your job done. Even if like there's smoke and you can't see anything, like you've memorized every single thing on the ship that's a part of the battle station for you. So you can, whether it's put out the fire, I mean, whether it's don your mask so that you can breathe the air that's on the ship when it's poisonous. Like you go through these things hundreds. I mean, if you've been in the Navy a long time, I wouldn't be surprised if you've been through some of these things over 1,000 times. The same drill. And a lot of times they are planned, but then a lot of times they make sure that they're not planned because they want you just out of nowhere. They call man the battle station. You get so tired of doing these drills again and again. But the reason why is so you are prepared. You are prepared for when the battle happens. Now, most people that have been in the Navy for the last, since the Shock and Awe campaign back in 2003, there hasn't been a lot of missiles launched from submarines. I think there has been a few, but in general, most people in the submarine force, they're still going through just as many drills as the people did back in, what is that, 2003? There's still people going through just as many drills now as they were over 20 years ago. But most of them will never actually get to put a lot of that even into practice. But they go through the motions again and again and again for that moment. But as you know, so Japan, I think his name is Yamamoto. I should have wrote his name down. But he actually went to college at Yale, I believe, in the United States. He's a Japanese general or whatever for their military. And what? An admiral. Yeah, he's one of the highest up. But he knew that Japan could never fight against America as far as the resources. We just have far more resources than Japan. We have more military might. We have so he knew that they could never go toe-to-toe with the United States. So they had a great plan. They had actually practiced this in drills for over a year. Over a year they had practiced this, and they had planned this. And they wanted to give the illusion that they were trying to have peace with the United States. That they didn't want any problems with the United States. That they never really wanted to attack the United States. They had planned this. They actually had practice with wooden torpedoes. They changed out parts of the torpedoes to have wood on them so they would float because they knew that Pearl Harbor was a port that was the water was not very deep. So they didn't want the torpedoes to go too deep and be lost. They wanted to make sure it would skim the surface and hit their targets. Well, and so then there's actually leaks that it actually happened to the U.S. military that they're going to attack Pearl Harbor. But the few people that had run across these leaks thought they were so it was just, it made no sense. Why would Japan attack us? It wouldn't ever happen. And in fact, a few minutes before the attack, like 20 minutes before, they did catch on the radar and notified the officer that a big fleet of planes looks like it's about to come to Pearl Harbor. But the overseeing officer said it was way too big to be a thing of fleets. And so he dismissed it like, that's not possible. So what happened was they were asleep at dawn. There was a fleet that had gone for, I think it's 3,500 kilometers, radio silence. The Japanese had gone for days in the water with no radio to give themselves away. With, I think they had, was it six battleships, or it might have been six, they had a couple aircraft carrier, I think it was six aircraft carrier, and they had, it was a pretty big fleet. But the actual fleet that America had in the Pacific was actually larger. So they went radio silence, and when they were 250 kilometers out, they launched their planes, and they went to attack. They went to attack the people at Pearl Harbor. So while the sailors were still in their pajamas, the bombs began to fall. They died in their pajamas. They tried to get to their battle stations. They didn't even have their clothes on. They weren't even awake yet. They were not even ready for this attack. Even though they no doubt had trained hundreds of times for just a something to man the battle stations, to fight back. When I was in the military, I remember when in the submarines that we would be down in Virginia. And I was next to the aircraft carrier. If you have never seen an aircraft carrier in real life, right next to one, you do not, like, submarines are pretty big. But aircraft, Pastor, have you seen an aircraft carrier right next? They are massive. They are enormous. They are a city, like, on the seas. They have elevators that bring whole airplanes up and down. But I remember they have a gun, and that would shoot, I think it's thousands of rounds per second. So if any airplanes are coming towards it, it will shoot it out of the sky. They have all kinds of equipment. They're more than a battleship. Like, they are designed to be unsinkable. They are designed to be, like, you do not want to fight against one. They are designed to not be destroyed. But if no one's manning their stations, they're pretty helpless. They're just sitting there doing nothing. And so all the training, all the drills that the military had put into motion didn't matter at all because the Japanese caught them off guard. Caught them off guard. And I feel the church, we are more closer to the end times than we have ever been before. And we are being trained and we are being equipped all the time. But the enemy is attacking, and we're not ready for it. We are not on the offense. If people would have just been in there, I think it was the largest loss that we had up to that point that we'd ever received from in the Pacific. It was the largest loss at that point. I think we lost eight battleships, over 2,000 soldiers or sailors, and a bunch of planes, like 200 planes, were lost in that. Because they didn't even fight back. They didn't even try because they weren't ready. They were unprepared. So I'm going to go to, let's go to Luke chapter 14 and 23. This is a different one than I had given him. So, but we're going to go to Luke 14. Luke verse 14, starting at verse 15. Now, Jesus is giving a parable, because people are talking about towards the end of time. And then Luke chapter 14, verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat the bread in the kingdom of heaven. Because Jesus is talking about the resurrection and the kingdom of God. So then Jesus gives this parable. Luke chapter 14, starting verse 16. Then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things now are ready. So he has this big supper prepared. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. So he bought a team of oxen, and he wanted to try them out. So no doubt this man had been blessed. I mean, if he's an oxen, like those are like tractors in those days. So he has enough money to buy his tractors, and he wants to go try them out. Doesn't have time to come to this feast. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So another one's getting married. That sounds like a wedding is a pretty big day. Verse 20, I don't blame him. So verse 21. So that servant came and showed the Lord these things, that the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly unto the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. So go bring in the maimed, the halt, the blind, and bring them in. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as you have commanded, and yet there's room. Then the Lord said unto his servant, go into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which are bidden shall taste of my supper. The Lord is serious about his table being filled. When the Lord bids you to come to the feast, to come and dine, it's not time to make excuses that you're busy doing something else. Praise God. This is the most important thing to do in people's lives, is to find out, be equipped. Well, we are being fed in the house of God. That's why we're here. But folks, this is not, I'm glad we're here. I'm not beating you guys up for being here. Praise God. This is, thank God we're here. Thank God for the house. I'm so thankful that people kept trying to pull me here when I didn't want nothing to do with it. I'm thankful that people put pressure on me to get to the house of God. I'm not downing that. But we come here to be equipped, to reach the world that we are in. The deal with America is that we didn't want to go to war, with Japan. We were already getting tied up now, it looks like, in World War II. It looked like we were trying to sit the whole war out altogether. We didn't want nothing to do with Europe, and we didn't want anything to do with Asia. But it looked like we were becoming more apparent that we're going to be tied up in the European war. So we still didn't want nothing to do with Japan, even though they were doing a lot of stuff that was raising flags that we probably, it wasn't right, but we just didn't want to get tied up into a war. Well, by sitting it out doesn't mean that the war has stopped. Doesn't mean the devil is going to leave you alone because you're sitting it out. Because you're going to be silent, that the battle will just go on around you. You don't want to like draw attention to yourself. So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 10 now. Matthew chapter 10. And I'm not, I definitely have fallen prey myself. Because it's not easy. The Lord himself warned us. This is not for the faint of heart. This is not going to be easy. So you go to Matthew chapter 10, and he tells you in verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they shall deliver you up to councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. You shall be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given unto you the same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And brother shall deliver up brother to death. And father, the child and children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. That's pretty bad. This is not something that, I guess we don't see it in the United States as much. But you'll hear stories of people that are raised in Islamic countries where a family member converts And they will literally turn them into the authorities, and then these consenting at their death. Watch their own family member die because they feel that's what they're supposed to do under the laws of their land. They feel like they're serving their God the way it's supposed to be. We, thank God, don't have to see that very much in this country. But I'm sure almost everyone in here has faced a family member that has not been very happy with you when you start talking about church. Amen. So there is a lot of pressure on you to just be silent. Don't talk about it anymore. And I would say when I first got in the church, I was like open mouth, insert Bible. I didn't care. I would tell everyone about it. I didn't care. I do think I caused a little bit of unnecessary problems in my family because I just went on and on and on about the Bible. They didn't want to hear it. And even to this day, a lot of them, if I even mention the Bible, like they're going to walk out of the room just because they remember how incessant I was before. So there is a lot of that's the way this world is. Remember, if the gospel be hid, it's him to them that are lost, whose mind, to them that are lost and whom the God of this world has blinded their mind. So the God of this world is calling in that scripture, in that context, is calling Satan the God of this world. He has got the world under a spell. They put blinders on their eyes that they cannot see who God really is. So as soon as you start talking about it, there's a spirit behind them that does not want them to see this. And so it's going to try to distract their mind and try to move it to something else. So you feel this pressure all the time when you leave the church and you're out in the day and day in and day out doing whatever you're doing. You're going to feel a pressure that you should be quiet, that you should keep this to yourself because your life gets a lot easier. So it seems. But the best defense is an offense. You have to go out. And so if you look like after the day of Pentecost, they went out and they were converting people all around the streets of Jerusalem. And they were having such an impact on their city. The devil, you don't want to give him time to plan to be able to contain it. You want to be on the offense constantly. Amen. So I am not the best example because I do feel that I have probably calmed down quite a bit since I've been here. And I do think there is some wisdom. Like, you don't just go around and push people's buttons and get punched because you're talking to them about scriptures. I mean, that could happen. It did happen to people in the Bible. But most likely, if that's happening to you, especially in America, you're probably talking to people that don't want to hear it. So you need to move on. Verse 23, but when they persecute you in one city, flee to another. So that's what you're just talking about. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over all the cities of Israel till the Son of Man hath come. A servant is not above his master, nor a servant above his Lord. It is not enough for the disciple that he be as his master, or is it not enough for the disciple to be as his master, and a servant as his Lord? If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Look, they called Jesus possessed with the devil. That's the people that were religious said, man, this guy's got a devil. And it was Jesus. They were saying Jesus had a devil. So if you're trying to serve the Lord, don't be surprised if people start saying crazy things about you. Don't take it personal like they did it to the Lord. Doesn't mean you're doing the wrong thing. Verse 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach upon the housetops. So the Lord's saying, do not keep this to yourself. What you hear in secret, go and proclaim it on the rooftops. Like, where in there do you hear, keep it to yourself? Like, when you hear something in here, make sure you don't let anyone else know because they don't hear it. That's not what he's saying. So, and then everyone quotes this scripture all the time, verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than sparrows. So a lot of people quote that scripture, but what is the context that scripture is in? That's talking about when you're going out talking about the Bible and people are wanting to kill you. I mean, it can be pretty scary. People make threats to you if you start going out and talking to the Bible with people that don't want to hear it. I have, I mean, I don't, I don't, I've had people threaten that they're going to pretty much walk out of me, pull their money from me, all kinds of stuff if I end up going to church or if I keep my commitment in church. And like, it's pretty scary because that actually would cause a lot of problems. But like, you know what? I'm still going to keep going to church. I got plans. And you know what? If that's what happens, then that's what happens. But in that moment, like, I didn't know that things were going to end up working out. But you just have to keep going forward. Like, Jesus warns you these things are going to happen. But you have to be like, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know the Lord is able to deliver us. If you're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace, that's not a question. I know the Lord's able to deliver. But even if not, even if the Lord doesn't want to deliver me, I'd rather die on fire than sit there lukewarm and because I want to deny the Lord, right? Like, so they got thrown in the fire and the Lord delivered them through the fire. Because no one wants to die lukewarm. I'm telling you, you do not want to die lukewarm. The Lord, according to what it says in the book of Revelation. So they got thrown in the fire and God delivered them. Praise God. Okay. Now I like verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now, verse 34 is a very tough scripture, but it says, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be of his own household. Anyone here ever experienced that? Seems like some of your worst enemies come from your own family members. Like people you only are praying for and trying to... Am I the only one? Am I the only one? Like the more you pray for them, it's like the harder like they it seems to be to... like. But Jesus told, at least you're not being blindsided by this. At least you didn't know it wasn't coming. The Lord lets you know all this stuff because He's not a deceiver. We've run into people down, like, I remember me and Darren, there's a guy that was down in the shelter that had sold his soul to the devil. And we've ran across, I think, a few people like that over the years. And to get some great thing. And so this guy was phenomenal at the guitar, right? And so he had been in some big bands or something along the way, but they always blew up. And so here he was in the shelter. And me and Darren started talking to him about repenting and stuff. And at first he was kind of listening. But then the guy said, you don't understand how bad Satan's going to deal with me now because I've even entertained this idea. Like, because he doesn't understand. The devil, when people sell their souls to the devil, they're not getting what they think they're getting out of it. Most of them, a lot of them, okay, so there's a few people in Hollywood that talk about they sold their souls to the devil, and most of them end up dying pretty young. How many thousands, tens of thousands of people ended up in shelters across the country? Because the devil's not going to give, he doesn't have to give you nothing. He's a liar. But God tells you everything. Before you even receive the Holy Ghost, He doesn't hide nothing from you. He's not trying to make it all sound like you're going to float to heaven on waves of prosperity. God is going to bless you. The Bible is full of blessings. But you know what? You're going to have to fight for your blessings. The devil's going to come try to steal them from you. God tells you from day one, you're going to have, even Paul, he had to go through some of this. The very first day the Lord encounters him. The very first day the Lord encountered Paul, he said that, well Ananias, so you go in Acts chapter 19, verses 15 and 16, Acts 19. So, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So day one, it was not hidden from Paul. Hey, Paul, I'm giving you the ministry of suffering. You are going to suffer many things for my name's sake. Did Paul? I don't think Paul had much of a choice at that point. He was blind when the Lord appeared to him. And so when Ananias prayed for him and he received his sight, like he had no, he just went around telling everyone, I saw the Lord, I saw the Lord, I saw the Lord. And for the rest of his life, so up to that point in his life, Paul had a very, very great life. Paul, his name was Saul up to that point. He was studying under the feet of Gamaliel. He was going to become probably a political leader in the country, very likely. Or at least it could have been a potential for him. Very lifestyles of he would have been a powerful person. But in this world. But after he saw the Lord, when he had the letter in his hand to find anyone teaching about Jesus so he could bring him back to be tried, he had authority from Caesar himself. Caesar himself. That would be like, Donald Trump giving you authority, like from the Secret Service, where you have a special mission. You're whatever, black ops. You're allowed to do this in your covert operations. No one knows this, but if the police tried to stop you, you could show them, hey, I'm on a specific assignment. Like, I have more authority than you do. So he was pretty high up, but from the point that he had this bright light experience where the Lord appeared to him, his life became a little bit difficult, become a little bit challenging. Just a little, so you could go on. I didn't put this. It says five times he suffered 40 lashings minus one. Thrice he was shipwrecked. Once he spent a day in the night in the middle of the water. Just, I don't know if he's treading water. I don't know if he's hanging on. I mean, if it was shipwrecked, I'm sure it wasn't easy sailing. So even if he found something to hang on to, I'm sure if the waves were able to crack the ship apart, that it still would have been very challenging to hold on to the board or whatever he was to float. But he knew, if I just keep hanging on, God's always got someone there to rescue me. And no one would have blamed him. No one would have blamed him if he would have just gave up and sunk to the bottom of the ocean and just drowned. I mean, why do you go through? You're such a glutton for punishment, Paul. Why don't you just give up? Don't you think the devil is probably chirping in his ear? Why don't you just stop? Why don't you just quit? Why don't you just die? Why don't you just go on? Why don't you move on? I did hear Brother Mangan is the one I heard this from. But it got the longer Paul kept going, they kept trying to keep him silent. They kept trying to tell him to be quiet. Just stop talking about Jesus and your life will be easier. Stop talking about Jesus, things will get better. Stop talking about Jesus, and you won't have all this pressure put on you. And it got to the point where it got to the end of his life. And I mean, he spent more years in prison than he did out of prison, I believe. I don't know if people say that a lot. I guess I'd actually have to study it out to find if that actually is true. But he spent a lot of years in prison. That's how he got most of the Bible. He's writing letters back to him. But at the end of his life, they basically said, if you don't stop talking about Jesus, we're going to cut your head off. And he basically said, you want to do it right here above my shoulder blades or right here below my ear. Because they ended up cutting his head off. Because he didn't quit. He didn't quit talking about Jesus. He didn't quit talking about Jesus. You know what? It says in the book of Acts, they hazarded their lives for the name of Christ's sake. They put their lives in jeopardy to do something for the Lord. Praise God. We're supposed to earnestly contend for the faith as once delivered unto the saints. I'm telling you, God will bless you. God will prosper you. Yes. But even if not, are you just doing it for the blessings? Are you just doing it for the blessings? So I'm getting... Okay, let's go to John chapter 21. I mean, I don't like this message. It's what's in the Bible, though. Am I in the book? Am I saying anything that's not there? It's not a comfortable message. There are so many examples. We know so many examples of people in church that God has blessed. God has blessed. But you can't just serve God for the blessing. You're going to get a blessing out. I guarantee you that. You are going to get a blessing. But you have to be sold out. Even if not, are you still going to serve the Lord? John. Let's go to John chapter 21. So, John chapter 21, starting at verse 15. Very familiar scripture. They talk about this all the time. And there's a lot of different ways, a lot of messages you can get out of this scripture. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yes, Lord, you know that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Now, Peter had already denied that he knew Jesus three times. Everyone knows that story. So there's three times that Peter denied that he knew who Jesus was. Because, yeah, he says, Lord, I'll follow you to death, to prison. I know the rest of these disciples that, you know, when you're not around, they're not near as spiritual as they seem to be when they're around you. I know who they really are. And they don't talk the same when you're not around. And I can see they're going to leave you. But not me, Lord. And Jesus says, though you say this before the rooster crows, you're going to deny that you know me three times. And that's what happens. So now Jesus asks him again, he saith unto him, hey, lovest thee more than these? And he saith unto him, yes, Lord, you know that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And verse 16, so he asked him again, and he saith unto him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. And verse 17, he saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. So this in the same book of John, a few chapters earlier, I think in John 14, we just went over in youth class. But Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But at some point, it's more than just going to church. At some point, it's more than just reading your Bible. At some point in your life, your walk with God, it's not just good enough just to believe in God, just to dress the part, just to act the part. At some point, you go beyond that, and you have to feed his sheep. It's not just going through the motions, manning battle stations again and again, practicing. You actually have to get out in the battle. You've been equipped. But at some point, it's go time. You have to go out and minister to others. Praise God. Now, is it tough? It is the toughest thing you'll ever do in your life. It is hard to minister. Ministry is the highest calling God has ever placed on any human being on planet Earth. It takes everything. It takes every fiber of your being to do it right. Is that right, Pastor? It takes everything. And obviously none of us are perfect, and you're going to fail. You're going to make mistakes. Now, I was just reminded on my way to church this morning of a dream that I had many years ago. But there was a person that was in church that was very difficult sometimes, really rough around the edges. And like we did an outreach in New London. We used to do a lot of outreaches in New London. And so the reoccurring theme was, I think we had three groups of people that went out, and we were giving out free Cokes and a cooler, and it was a really hot day, having people take surveys. And like the reoccurring theme was, every group that I went to, they were like, why doesn't Pastor kick this person out of church? Why doesn't Pastor, every group I went to, they were all saying the same thing all throughout the day. Why doesn't Pastor kick him out of church? Why does he got to hang out with us? Like, why? Like, he is not a good witness. Like, he pushes everyone's buttons. Like, it's very hard to keep our cool around this guy. Like, he knows just exactly what to say to get everyone all going. Why does Pastor keep letting him come to our church? And so I didn't know what to say, so I didn't say nothing. Well, maybe back then I might have. I don't know. But when you get a little older, you realize just best if you don't know. Even if you do know, don't say anything. But I remember I took a nap when I got home that afternoon. And in my dream, So when I was in high school, there was this Samoan guy. When I was like a junior in high school, senior, I can't remember. But this guy was huge. Like, he was a grade above me, so I had to have been at least a junior. But he was huge. Like, Samoans, they mature earlier than normal, I guess. And this guy was probably 240, 250, like pretty much all muscle. And like, people just bounce off of him on the practice field. But the thing was, he would only play about one or two games with us every year. So he'd been on the team a couple years. But he was always ineligible when the grades came out. He had too many Fs, so they would never let him play. And they were always trying to get him out. Because we would have been like the all-star team across the whole state if this guy could have played with us. He was incredible. He ended up playing semi-pro football later on. But he never was eligible throughout high school. So in my dream, I was back in high school. And we were in the locker room. And someone had just gotten hurt from practice. And they were mad. I was like, why does Coach Stimmel let him play with us? Like, I don't understand. He's never going to be eligible. All he does is hurt our players. All he does is, we're never going to see anyone this big, actually, on game day. Like, it just doesn't make sense. Like, why does he get to practice with us? And then Coach Stimmel kicks the door into the locker room and says, because he's making our team win. And then that's when I woke up. And then I realized, if you're practicing against someone that is a whole lot bigger than what you're really going to go on game day, then you're practicing against an opponent that is actually even tougher than the actual real game. Oftentimes now when I'm dealing with someone that's really pushing my buttons, really saying something to get under my skin and trying to get me to say something back, I often remember that dream, like, I am practicing. I am practicing being a Christian right now. Because it's going to help you be, I believe it or not, it ends up, for me at least, it has helped me be a better Christian to other people. Now, unfortunately, I feel like I'm not a good Christian sometimes still in those moments, because I unfortunately am not Jesus, and I'm not James or John, or I end up running my mouth at some point. Like Pastor said one time, it's like they're pushing my buttons and they're looking for a fight. So after a while, I give it to them. But almost so far, I think 100% of the times it has never worked out the way I had hoped. So, because you never can really just say this, that one thing, like it just kind of spirals out of control. But it is hard to get out there and do the work of the Lord. That's why people, they get pushed back. They get pushed back into their place, and they're like, it's just the pressure this world puts on you. It is a pressure that constant society, it's ingrained in our society. It's the very spirits that control the minds of the people in our area. Like, this part of the country, like, it is taboo to talk about the Bible outside of church. When we go to, if you go to the Bible Belt, like, people do talk about the church outside of church. But this part of the country, there is different, it's a different culture. But you're pushing back the darkness when you are going out there. And now, you can be a living epistle read of all men. Like, that is true. On the job, I do not encourage you preach to when you're being paid on company time. You need to do your job. But if it's on break time, whatever, a break time, lunch, outside if you have a Bible study. But I would not try to do a Bible study on company time. I don't know. Maybe thank the Lord for Andre. He's doing a great work. He might be able to do it on company time, but he has approval. But I think sometimes he's even doing it outside of company time. Because even if it has to be outside company time, it's still worth doing. Praise God. So let's go to Revelations. I got two more scriptures. So Revelations chapter 3. I already kind of read it. Verses chapter 3. We'll start at verses 16. Well, actually, I'll start at verse 14. And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, but I would that thee were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Praise God. So remember, Jesus is writing this not to people that are out on the streets. He's not writing it to people that are sitting in their house right now, watching, is it football season yet? Probably not quite. No, it's not even close. But whatever they're doing, this isn't really written to them. Not that eventually it might not appeal to them, but it is written to people that go to church, faithful saints, people that go to the house of God. And he's saying that you're lukewarm. You're lukewarm. How did they get there? It says, because you say, as I'm rich, increase with goods, have need of nothing. No, it's not, that you're wretched, miserable, poor. So when people come into the church, a lot of times they come here with nothing. They come here in a jam. They come here with a lot of problems. And thank God, God answers their prayers. Thank God, God puts their lives back together. Thank God, God starts to prosper them and bless them. I'm so thankful for everything God's done in my life. I never envisioned any of this. It is the best life you could ever live. And I know that there's many others that would vouch. Anyone else disappointed with the life that God's given you? God's given us a great life. But sometimes we get a little bit too comfortable because we forget what it was like to be broken. Remember how broken you were when you first got in church? Remember how disarray your life was? How much pain that you were in, and how you couldn't just quit praying until you knew that you got a hold of heaven, until you knew that you felt like God heard your prayer. Why has that ever stopped? What ever changed? So that's what he says right here. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. How do you know God loves you? Because he rebukes you. And he chastens you. That chasten is a discipline. He disciplines you. He lets some things come into your life. It's like, God, I'm not doing nothing wrong. Why is this happening to me? And because you're starting to finally pray now. Yeah, now you're starting to finally talk to God again. You're starting to finally call out, God, where are you, God? God, please help me, God. God. And sometimes I get myself in these jams and I'm really calling out to God. Then I remember, man, it's been 20 years and I haven't really been praying for my family like I was a couple years ago. Like, God, I mean, I really am running out of time. Like, if you're like looking at death, like you know that, like you get I wish this on no one, but if like the doctor gives you a bad report, like you start to pray a lot more than you've probably prayed in a while. And you start to realize, but God, I haven't done everything I was going to do for you, Lord. There's still some people I'm trying to reach, Lord. But if you would just live like that, live like you're running out of time every day. Like, you don't need to have a doctor's note tell you that you're running out of time. You should be living like you're running out of time every day. Because we really, truly are running out of time. Like, I heard one of my friends at the church in Indiana was saying he had this dream, but all he could remember was the preacher was saying, it is now fourth and goal. There's 2 minutes remaining, and I come to preach a message, and it is fourth and goal. 2 minutes to go, and the church has a distracted mind. You're running out of time, but you're so occupied doing this and doing that. Things that God has blessed you with, things that God has prospered you with, prayers that God has answered, but you've missed the most important thing. Like, you've got to get your family to heaven. You've got to get your friends to heaven. You've got to get your coworkers to heaven. Why aren't you praying for them like you're running out of time? I assure you, some of your coworkers, they're not going to be there as long as you think. Some of them, some of them may find another job. Some of them may get fired. Some of them may end up coming to pass. Like, you don't know, but we can't go through the motions of coming to church being equipped. And I do think we can go ahead and rise if we can get a musicians. I feel so much less qualified to talk about this than I did like 10 years ago, 15 years ago back when I was, because I was out there passing out tracts all the time. I didn't really have much of a job, so that's what I did. But God has blessed me and God has prospered me, but it doesn't negate the mandate that is placed upon us. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's what Jesus is telling people right before he's going to heaven. Like, that's a mandate. That's why we're here, folks. That's why the church exists. Is it not? We are being equipped. We are being called into the ministry, but we're also learning. Now, I'm really convicted a lot of times when I think back. I was in church, I think, for almost 3 years before I really started bringing visitors to church. And then I heard Brother Hebert speak, and he talked about how his first year he brought like 60 visitors to church or whatever. And he was like bottom 20% of his class, like failed out, like almost couldn't read very well and stuff. But yet he just knew that. You don't have to know the whole Bible. You just have to know God. And you just go out and just do your part. Remember the disciples, they went out and the woman at the well, Jesus told her everything. And then she went out and she brought the whole city back. And the disciples were there and they didn't bring a single soul back. But I think sometimes we the more you know, the more you feel less able to do the work of the Lord. But nothing's changed. Like, all you got to do is go out and ask someone, hey, come to church. Hey, we got a revival coming on. You want to come, or you want to do a little bit of a Bible study? Do you like? I don't know exactly all the answer. I don't know where you're at in life. I don't know the people that God's put on your heart. But I assure you, we cannot just be like, we cannot be asleep at dawn. God is waking up the city. God is waking up New London County. God wants to reach this city. It is the harvest time. God is looking for laborers. If you want to answer that call and be a laborer, the altar is open. Just ask God, God, please empower me. If you guys want to participate in this great harvest, God is preparing the people of New England. Like, when I first came to this district, I remember like 20 some years ago, they would talk about that there just wasn't a huge People would laugh about New England. It just wasn't a big place for Pentecost. It just wasn't a big part of the country. But I remember just that winter fire. They just said, just that winter fire. In the last 20 years, the number one hotspot in America for church planters is New England. God is doing something here in New England. Do not let, you don't, you can be a participant. You could be one of the people that God is going to use. God, when He does something, He operates through people. He can use me. He could use you. He could use this church. This church can be a huge player in the end time harvest, at least in the state of Connecticut. We can do a huge, we can be a part of the answering the call of God in this area. God is going to do things that some of the stuff I've heard is beyond anything that I could understand. I've heard of stories of a whole Coliseums being filled with people. Have you heard that before? In the United States, not just overseas, but in the United States. Like, it looks like a small group of people here compared to when you're going on TV seeing some of those great churches. But I'm telling you, God is going to do incredible things. And God is going to use people. And there's no reason why God couldn't use the people right here. Praise God. Praise God. Okay, let's just pray. God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would just